I would like to thank you this morning for your somewhat amazing to stand here this morning, having perhaps traveled 4,000 miles in just the last, well, since Sunday afternoon, and to be able to bring the gospel story to some of my relatives who were unsaved. My brother had quite a group of family on his wife's side, most of them Roman Catholic. And so it was a joy to my own heart to be able to bring the gospel very plain and very simple to them. Some were spoken to, and I had the chance of sitting down with them and making the way further plain. So we trust that God will take the good seed of his word and cause it to bear fruit for his glory. This morning, I'd like to look in again at our study we took up Lord's Day morning of the Maskil Psalms. We looked at the 32nd Psalm as the first Psalm. That was the Psalm of the Blessed Man. The 32nd Psalm is a Psalm that shows us what our position is in the Lord Jesus. It's a position that's brought through an exercise of heart. For surely we could never enter into being a blessed man unless we had entered into that soul exercise of having confessed our transgression, of not hiding our sin. You see, once we enter into that type of exercise, then we could become a blessed man. Now that way was only open for us because there was one truly blessed man in the beginning. That was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the first psalm. The first psalm brings to us in a full light the blessed man, the one who truly in his law meditated day and night. But there was a cost that must have had to have been paid before I could have ever entered into the position of the blessed man. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed man of the first psalm, becoming the worm and no man of the 22nd Psalm. Jesus Christ really took upon himself that curse of Calvary's cross, that curse of sin. He stood in my place, and in standing in my place took my judgment. In taking my judgment, he took all that God had to offer for the judgment of sin. And once he took that, now I can enter into the position of being a blessed man. Praise God for the way that Jesus Christ opened, the way of blessedness. And when we stand in that position of knowing our sins forgiven, oh beloved, then we can rejoice. Then we can truly be glad and have a song, rejoice. Because the stubbornness that we saw in that 32nd Psalm has been removed. You see, his instruction was, don't be as the horse or the mule. A horse or a mule, you could look at it in two different ways. One way, they have to have bit and bridle to make them go. They have to be totally controlled. And the other way is they're not too respective of riders. They don't care too much who gets upon their back. And that's the way it is with the natural man. But my, when his heart's been touched by God, and our transgression is taken off, our sin forgiven, iniquity not imputed, then truly we're as a man without guile. Praise God for the work of Jesus Christ. But you see, the moment I enter into an exercise such as this, and I know my sins forgiven, it's not going to be that I walk down the way too far until I'm tried with the 42nd Psalm. That's the next Maskil Psalm. As we began to look at them, we said that Maskil meant instruction. It was instruction to a wise one. For certainly it's one that's guided with his eye, that is taught by his example, and that receives his instruction that really is a wise man. And so we read in the 42nd Psalm, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Now this psalm is addressed to and for the sons of Korah. It seems rather interesting that it should begin with a title such as that. For Korah was a man who stood against God's authority. Korah was a man who in the days of Moses questioned Moses' authority and Moses' appointment by God. You remember we mentioned the other day Aaron's rod that budded. It was because of Korah's questioning authority and because of their rebellion in the wilderness that the rods were brought out and that God caused Aaron's rod to bud and to blossom and to bear forth fruit. It showed the sign of their rebellion in the wilderness. And you remember God's judgment to Korah. The earth opened up. He told those to stand apart from him. And they left Korah's tent. I read later on that not all of Korah's sons stood with him. And so now I see a measure of God's grace in instruction. Here's a psalm to the sons of Korah. Every time we read this, it reminds us that here is God's grace for those that would stand with him. And so it speaks to us instruction in grace for those that would look to him, for those who are blessed men of the 32nd Psalm. Now it's an exercise again of soul. The first of the Maskil Psalms, the 32nd, was the Psalm of the forgiven soul. This is the Psalm of the oppressed soul, or I should say the depressed soul. For it was first of all in knowing that he had forgiveness of sins, and then he begins to walk with God. And now he's brought to a place of testing. He's brought to a time when his own soul brings him down into darkness. This is a psalm of self. It's a psalm of looking within. The words I, me, and my stand out in this psalm. As far as our grammar and our English is, that's first person. But I think when we get to the next maskil psalm, we're going to see that the first person is thee and thou. An individual who is entering into an exercise of soul, when he gets depressed, is looking within. And as long as we look within, it will be I, me, and mine. As long as we become self-centered, ego stands as the first person. And looking within, we will never find anything but depression. Looking within, we're never going to find anything but a false sense. In me, that is to say, in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We cannot sit and constantly look within and find any good thing. When God called Moses, and God wanted Moses to walk with him, for him, to be his mouthpiece and his authority with the children of Israel, Moses said, "Oh no, I'm afraid. My lips are fearful. Send someone else to speak." God gave Moses a look at his power, and God gave Moses a chance to look within at his own weakness. Moses was able to see the power of God in the rod that was cast down and made into a serpent. Moses had a chance to look within as he thrust that hand at God's command within, and he pulled it out, and it was leprous. And Moses had a chance, as he did this, to see the power of God. But still, Moses, in his meekness, and certainly God called him the meekest man, he wanted another to stand for him, but Moses missed a real blessing in doing it. But at any rate, as the psalmist takes this psalm, and he begins to look at within, he has an exercise, and that exercise is to be drawn to God. And he begins this psalm with this thought: "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." You know, that's a lovely place to come to. That's a lovely place to seek a knowledge of his presence. I think that when we walk as joyous people, we're walking with a full realization of the knowledge of his presence. The illustration that the psalmist uses here is an illustration of a hart, of a deer that's been hunted and driven as far as it can be. You see the hunter standing out with his bow. His bow is drawn. He waits until an unsuspecting deer comes along. And then he lets fly that arrow. It pierces the deer. And the deer is wounded. It doesn't kill it. And then the hunter begins to dog his footsteps. And all day long he follows that one, that hart or that deer who looks for a place when fever begins to burn within it, that it might find some water brook, that it might find some place of refreshing. And all day long the hunter dogs his footsteps until finally the strength of the deer is gone. And it turns and faces the hunter. And some have said that they've seen tears in an animal's eyes when it's finally run out of strength. And the hunter is about to bring the death blow. It's interesting that the psalmist would use an illustration like this of speaking of his soul. Perhaps this psalm might have been written by David. It certainly has David's language to it. David, when he was put out by Absalom, and he's in exile, and he remembers the day when he met with in a sweet fellowship, when he went with the multitude to keep holy day. And it is a remembrance of this, and a hungering after the presence of God that begins to draw out his soul. And as David seeks that day, his soul begins to be thirsty. Oh, this is an exercise of looking within, but it's not an exercise of self-satisfaction. This is an exercise of wanting to be drawn to God. It's the exercise of a thirsting soul who wants to know His presence. Oh, beloved, I wonder when we found Christ as a Savior, and we had gone along that path a little while, and then there became that time of testing for us, if there was a drawing out of our own hearts to when we began to thirst for the living God. I think that John knew the fullness of David's thoughts when he was taken to the Isle of Patmos. I think that Paul learned the fullness of these thoughts as he was found in the prisons of Rome. There was a desire within of a thirsting for the fellowship of the people of God. I can't help but think, in the world today, how such a thing is lacking. There isn't a desire to meet in a sweet fellowship around the person of Christ that there ought to be in the church today. Oh, it's nice to hear the gospel preached. But the gospel is for those that are lost and ready to perish. To the child of God, he ought to have that desire of the sweet fellowship in worship with the people of God around the person of Jesus Christ. There ought to be a thirsting within his own soul to meet with such people. Meeting to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thirsting after the living God. I can recall the days of the Second World War in the jungles of New Guinea. And I remember some of the days when my own soul was brought down into depression to the very bottom. When there had been constantly a looking within and there was found no satisfaction there. And I think that there was one thing that kept my mind in a sane track. It was a remembrance of the people of God. And I can recall some nights of looking up into that starlit sky and looking to the moon that shone down, out of which some nights death rained, in a remembrance that the God who put it all there was the same God of my boyhood who taught me the way. And brought peace within a troubled heart. Well, you know, there's one thing that draws us back and takes us to a sane path. It's a path of remembrance when. I think in any exercise of soul, in a walking along the path with God, there has to be a remembrance of when. When God dealt with us in a very real way. And there was an exercise of heart and a speaking of God. Not of a dead God, but a living God. That's what David wanted to see. He wanted a living God. You know that the children of Israel, when they were standing outside of the very gates of the promised land, and Moses stood there reviewing all the times past before them. And he brought them back in their memory to the place of the mount that burned with fire. He brought them back in their memory to the place where God spoke to them out of that burning mount. And in Deuteronomy in the 5th chapter, it says, "Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, the living God, and lived?" God never had spoken to any nation, and they called in the living God. When Joshua is about to bring them across into the River Jordan, he turns their hearts again to the title of the El Kehi. That's the living God. So many times we look at the titles, the compound titles of the Lord God. The living God is one of these. We're brought to it in the New Testament. When Paul could speak to the Thessalonians and teach them that they had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. The living God was the God that was wanted here. And the living God is the one that's wanted by the depressed soul. Well, you know, when you're brought down to the bottoms of depression, and I've had some of my friends who have been Christians and have been touched by a nervous breakdown. I said, "Ray, as I was brought down to the bottom of blackness and darkness, and all the world seemed to be a noisome thing about me, there was one thing I could do, and that's cry and lift up my hand and say, 'Oh God, hang on.'" Oh, when the soul is brought that low, beloved, there had better be a time of remembrance. There had better have been a time of remembering when you fellowship together, and there was a time of fellowship with Him. He was turning to the highest title given of God, the Elohim and the El Kehi, the living God. The title Elohim is used 13 times in this particular psalm. 13 times over, we're taken to the first title given of God in the book of Genesis, in the beginning God. That's the all-sufficient one, the great and the living God, the creator God, the all-inclusive one. And this is the one that the soul needs to seek in a condition such as this, when the trial is brought to the living God. You know what our tears do to us? There are three questions that happen here when we come into such a state as this and we enter into depression. There are three questions asked: when, where, and why. The psalmist said, "When shall I appear before God?" You know, that's good. That's a good question. There is never an unsaved man ever says that. There's never an unsaved man ever says, "When shall I appear before God?" The unsaved want no remembrance of appearance before God, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. Man isn't looking when he should appear before God, because there's a remembrance of sin and of judgment. There's a day to come when he must answer in all fullness for that life behind. He isn't looking for "when shall I appear before God." Oh, but when we come to a child of God, even if he's in the bottom of the depths of depression, there's something within that cries out, "When shall I appear before God?" Deliverance is what he seeks. I got a dear old brother back home. He's 92 or 3 years old. And you know, I can remember, I think, for the last 20 years. Longer than that, well, perhaps about 20, from the first time when he yanked on my shirt tails and said, "Ray, you preach my funeral." And every time I go back home and I meet him, he say, "Oh yeah, I'm still here." He said, "I don't know why the Lord lets me here. I just want to go home. When shall I appear before God?"
He say, I wake up in the morning and I say, oh, Lord, I'm still here. I desire to appear before God, the living God. Not a dead one. Oh, beloved Christian. Child of God. Is that crying in your heart? When shall I appear before God? I remember when I was a boy. And I heard one old brother stand up in a meeting day after day. And he always finished his prayer with, even so come, Lord Jesus. I don't seem to hear that so much anymore. That ought to be our cry. That's when we're going to appear before Him. When He comes to receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. What a hope. What a hope of glory. What a day that shall be. When we're clothed with the glory of the Son. And in His glory, we stand in full acceptance, being found even as He is. What a day. Oh, that our hearts in this exercise would cry out. When shall I appear before God? But you know, there's the exercise as well. When our tears come, then our tears begin to mock us. When day after day, we're found in that place that seems so far down and we cry so hard to God. And our pillow becomes wet with our tears at night. And our tears become the mockery to us and they say back, where's your God? Where's the answer for your deliverance? Oh, beloved, I wonder how many of us have had and I look at many years before me. And I see your faces and I think surely in these years, God has touched these lives. And there's been that weeping. And there's been the tears. Oh, I think of my dear mother. As for years she wept over her sons, crying to God to save their souls. And she was taken home without ever knowing whether or not some are saved. And her tears seemed to mock her. Where's your God? But you know, if we've had that exercise of Psalm 32, we know where He is. Because there's been that experience of sins forgiven. There's been that knowledge of a deliverance from a burden of sin. And then in the remembrance of that, there'll be an uplifting in the journey ahead. Oh, you know, when one's called out into the work of God, and as I talk to young people, I tell them before you go, there best be the knowledge that you've heard the voice of God. You've experienced His instruction. You found peace in the way. Because He says the work of righteousness shall be peace. Because there's going to become a day when the soul enters into an exercise allowed of God to try us. And there better then be the remembrance of that time when He dealt with me in a very real way. And the remembrance of that day is what will take you on and through. In a very difficult time, knowing that God spoke once and I heard His voice. He made a promise, lo, I'm with you always. Oh, you see, this is bringing us to a knowledge of His presence. Oh, I thank God for that knowledge these past few days. in a realization His word can fail one whit. What He said, He will do. And when our tears begin to cry back, where's your God? There's a quick answer. He's a living God. He promised, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He can't go back on His word. But then there's the question asked by that soul as well. Why are you cast down then? Your soul ever ask you that question? You know what a psychiatrist say today? It's not too good. They say it's not really bad if you question yourself, but when you start answering yourself, then it's going to get bad. But you know the psalmist not only questioned himself, he answered himself. And he gave his own soul the right answer. When he cried, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He came back with a quick answer, hope thou in God. For I shall yet see the help of His countenance. Oh my. You see, it's in a full knowledge of the presence of God, in a viewing of that countenance of God that gives us the strength, and we can be carried through the exercise of soul. We do get cast down. And we do cry within us, why are you cast down? You have the living God. You have His word. You have the indwelling Spirit to guide us and direct us along the way. But this exercise of soul is so needful. It's needful to bring us into the 44th and the 45th Psalm. We can never come into indicting a good matter in our hearts until our soul is brought into a trial and an exercise such as this. In a full knowledge of His presence, oh, then my tongue can become as the pen of a ready writer. When that exercise has brought us to that personal experience of a knowledge of a living God, one who answers when I cry. God never promised any of us an easy path. In fact, He said just the opposite. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. My, what a verse. What a verse. There's trial there, but don't let it get you down. I've overcome the world. And one day there's going to be a full overcoming for all those that have overcome. Christ is going to take us from this scene, and full glory of the King of Glory shall be our portion. He's made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so now when our souls begin to cry, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We have to answer, hope thou in God. I'll yet praise Him. Oh, I think of David. David's heart of love for the people of God and for the true worship of God. It was the true worship of God in David's heart that caused David to go out and get that ark. When he saw that he lived in a house of cedar and his God in a house of tent of canvas, and he wanted to bring that ark into a place and build a place of glory for it. And the second time when David went after the ark in the proper way, and he brought it to that place of resting in God's way, then David danced before the ark. There was a wife of his that said, you made a fool out of yourself in front of all the people today. David wasn't worrying about the people. David wasn't concerned about what the people thought of the clothes he wore, what he was doing. As he went before that ark that day, he was before God. It was acts of worship and joy that caused David's heart to respond the way it did that day. Oh, that God would turn our hearts. And I have to speak to my own. In less of a fear of men. And in a greater love to God. The fear of man is a snare. It hinders us in our love for Him. Why are we cast down? Hope in God. But my soul is cast down. I can't answer when. I know where. I know why. But I'm still cast down. But I'll remember you. I'll remember you from Jordan. I'll remember from Hermon. I'll remember from Mizar. And we say, well, Lord, what's this mean? I suppose we could spiritualize it and look at it in many different ways. But perhaps there's a way that comes home to my own heart. David, I think in bringing these things before us, set forth three places. And each place often brings an experience. Jordan in Scripture surely shows us the place of death. Ah, there's one that told us in the New Testament that we go about bearing in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Oh, you know it's in the place of death that self needs to be found. And when self is crucified, what a change comes. Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ah, there's an experience of death. There's the experience of the ruggedness of the Hermonites, for they're the little hills around Hermon, a range called at that time the Hermonites. They're rough, craggy places. And as we journey through this lifetime, oftentimes we're brought to those places. Brought that they might have a working within our lives. And when we remember that place, and we remember that exercise, ah, then it has a work in answering the question, why I'm still really cast down. Then there's the place, Mizar. That's the little hill. Or maybe the hill of littleness. Have you ever been made little? Peter would tell us to humble ourselves under the hand of God. Oh, you know, I think sometimes the assembly of God is the place where we're brought into some of these exercises of soul as we deal with one another and our relationship to one another in the fellowship in the assembly. I can't help but think of back at a place where I once worked. They made electrical connectors. And they had automatic screw machines that would feed a stock out. It would run in a couple cutters and they'd cut it to size. And then a thread chaser would come on, it chased the thread. And then another tool would come in and cut them off. Now we're taken to a milling machine and there was a slot milled in it and a chamfer on the slot. And then because all the threads were rough and where the mill had gone through it and cut it, they were taken into a gigantic big tumbler. And then there were stones placed in the tumbler right along with the connectors made out of bronze.
And then this tumbler turned ever so slow. Just a few RPM a minute. And then after a period of 10, 12, 14, 24 hours, the tumbler was stopped. The connectors were taken out. The threads were nice and smooth. No rough edges. Everything done. Oh, you know, God has a way of preparing us here for hereafter. And you know, sometimes we've got rough edges. It takes a tumbling. It takes a matter of bringing us to littleness in order that we might have that fitting place and fitting exercise of heart. Have you been at that little hill? That's not an easy place to be found in, is it? There's one dear brother who's now with the Lord, who years ago when I was a younger man said to me something I've never forgotten. And oh, to God that I could fulfill it. His name was Charles Van Ryn. His wife is here. Charlie said this, humility is the crowning glory of any Christian. It's Mizar. It's the little hill. To be the best preacher in the world isn't a crowning glory. Unless it's found in littleness. You know, there's one man you never read the name of in Scripture. That's the man or the men that let Paul down the wall in a basket. But what a work that was. Behind the scenes, and yet they delivered one that gave us book after book full of instruction of a walk for God. May in the exercise of soul, as in this exercise we're turned to Him, might now our souls be lifted out of that place of depression when we've gone through the trial to answer that cry when our enemies or anyone else is against us, as was against that psalmist, that we shall say, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and of my God. Now, I really believe that the 43rd Psalm was part of this Psalm, because there's no title to the 43rd Psalm. It carries right along an instruction with this Psalm. And it ends on the same note, who is the health of my countenance and my God. But it gives us the solution to the 42nd Psalm. Third verse. O send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, to thy tabernacle. Thy light, thy truth, let them lead me. The Word of God is the answer we need to this life of ours. We don't need organizations. We don't need the many things that we think we need. We need the Word of God, a responding heart, an exercised soul, and a practicing of His presence. And what a joy that'll be. Oh, beloved, may God's light, through His Word, shine in your heart and mine more and more as we pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy truth. Thy word is truth. We thank Thee, Father, for the exercises of soul of one of old, and how they speak to our own hearts as we've entered in some little ways into some of them. And we have found deliverance in the living God. And Lord, we know in this audience before us, there are some who are in some of these trials, even now, in the rugged place of the Hermonites, or in the place of Jordan, or the hill Mizar. And Father, we ask that they might, as their tears cry unto them, "Where's your God?" Answer within, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him." O Father, may these lips of ours be not slow to praise Him who loved us. We thank Thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen.